Golden State Media Concepts bring you the Bible Study Podcast. Reflect and journey the Bible as together we study God's Word and be inspired. Bible study made fun and informative for all ages. It's the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast.
Welcome to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, brought to you by the GSMC Podcast Network. I am your host, Sarah, and I am happy to welcome you to this second part of our episode talking about the text assigned for the 20th Sunday after Pentecost. That, of course, was this past Sunday, October 7th. And on Sunday's episode, we talked about the Old Testament texts from Genesis and Psalm 8. And as always, we will now move to the New Testament texts. This week, we have moved from the book of James to the book of Hebrews. So a little something different in our epistle. We're still in the Gospel of Mark, though, because we're still in year B, getting closer to Advent. When we change years and new lectionary year, new lectionary cycle. But right now we are in year B and the Gospel of Mark. Before we get to the Gospel of Mark, though, we will start with the reading from Hebrews. That comes to us this week from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. And those verses are as follows. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are speaking, to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.'" Again, that is Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and chapter 2, verses 5 through 12. And I love verse 6 in chapter 2, where it says, "But someone has testified somewhere. What are human beings that you are mindful of them?" Well, you and I know if you listened, I did. The episode, so hopefully I paid attention. If we paid attention to the first half of this episode, that obviously that was the psalmist in Psalm 8. And of course, someone has testified, but we still don't know who that psalmist may have been, but testified somewhere. We know that somewhere, Psalm 8, right? Anyway, you can see, of course, why these two texts are paired. So we have this interesting progression because there was the connection between Psalm 8 with creation and dominion that connected back to the Genesis text. And then the psalm moves forward and connects to Hebrews. So there's this nice chain of progression going on in the texts this week that we don't always get, but it's kind of nice when things have an obvious pattern. What are the things that you noticed from this text? We are now in Hebrews chapter 1, starting with the first verse. We should probably get a little bit of background on Hebrews. And so for that, I turn to my trusty study Bible and getting a little background. According to the study Bible, the letter to the Hebrews is a sophisticated document written in elegant Greek around 70 CE, perhaps in Rome. And that comes from chapter 13, verse 24, that they're getting that it was perhaps written in Rome. From the time of the early church, many have questioned the tradition that claimed the apostle Paul wrote this letter. Martin Luther thought the author was perhaps Apollos, maybe, but it's not automatically chalked up as one of Paul's letters. There is some confusion as to who wrote it. The traditional title of the work, The Letter to the Hebrews, is also questioned. Hebrews is not really an epistle or letter, and it was not written to Hebrew-speaking Jews. Hebrews calls itself a word of exhortation, and its overall form and subject matter suggests that that it is an extended sermon. It is written for a community of second-generation Greek-speaking Christians, though some may have had a Jewish background. The community has lived through a variety of trials because of the suffering of the people and what they perceived as a delay in the coming of the day of the Lord. Some within the community are tempted to drift away from their faith in the gospel. Hebrews is written to warn them of the dire consequences of turning their backs on Christ and to encourage them to persevere in faith to the end. So that gives us the story of, so this is more of a sermon than a letter, maybe not written to, but written to a specific community still. A community that is going through what a lot of communities went through. They expected Jesus' return to be, the disciples in fact expected Jesus' return to be in their lifetime. And now here we are. It's 70 CE, it's been decades, Jesus has not returned, and they're starting to wonder if maybe they misunderstood, or maybe they've made a poor choice somewhere along the line, and so they're starting to question their faith. So this is written to try to bolster that faith. Like other New Testament books, Hebrews often quotes and interprets Old Testament passages. These passages are understood to be the messages or oracles of God. Through them, God speaks to the present concerns of the community of faith. Hebrews makes this clear in the ways Old Testament passages are introduced. God says, Jesus says, Spirit testifies. Hebrews, citing Jeremiah, says that God extends the promise of a new covenant given through the sacrifice of Christ to the world. Hebrews often compares the new activity of God with God's dealings long ago with Israel. By doing this, Hebrews repeatedly makes the point that what was good has been made even better, because it has been made perfect or complete in Christ. And in the last chapter, chapter 13, Hebrews also makes one of the boldest statements, saying that God is not revealed in sacrifice in the holy sanctuary, but on the cross. This is, Lutherans often refer to this as the theology of the cross. So God is revealed not in sacrifices in the holy sanctuary, but on the cross, the last place anyone would look for insight into God's will, purpose, and heart. So that gives you a little bit more of an idea of what we're jumping into. Maybe it gives you a little bit more insight into what we read for those verses assigned for this week. Do want to maybe look at a little bit of commentary on this text. For that, we are going to Craig R. Kester's commentary this week. And he is the professor and Asher O. and Carrie Nasby Chair of New Testament at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. And so we are here now beginning this series of readings from the Epistle to the Hebrews. He says the opening lines focus on how God has spoken in the past through the prophets and again in a singular way through Jesus. There are no initial humorous anecdotes or ruminations about the lectionary. Instead, we as listeners are brought directly to an encounter with the God who speaks, and that intense focus raises questions as to why the writer starts there. Why was that focus on the God who speaks so important for the listeners? Well, we can probably answer that question, right? Since we just read that introduction from the study Bible, it's important for a God who speaks because they're starting to lose faith. They're starting to wonder, if not completely lose faith, they're starting to doubt, they're starting to question, they're starting to wonder what is going on. Why has Jesus not yet returned when they expected him to? Kester says we get a glimpse of the situation of the listeners from comments scattered throughout the book. in terms of a congregational profile, he says the group has apparently been a rather successful new mission start. At first, they had received the gospel message with excitement. The work of the Spirit among them seemed unmistakable. Their worship and life together was full of vitality. But problems arose when that led to friction with people outside the community who apparently found this enthusiastic group of worshipers too peculiar to fit into the conventional social order. So even before they started questioning, they were having some issues with the community around them. After all, there were plenty of traditional religious options in most ancient cities, and that made this new focus on Jesus a source of suspicion and controversy. Interesting. So, in terms of content, he says, the opening lines follow the kind of sweep that we find in the prologue to John's Gospel or the Christ hymn in Philippians. It identifies Christ as the one who bears the stamp of God's very being, who is God's agent of creation, who made purification for sins by his death, and is the one through whom God's lordship is exercised. So we are given that very distinct image, that very distinct description of who Jesus is in this letter to the Hebrews. The writer links this inspiring confession of faith to the rather uninspiring situation of the community. He does so on the basis of Psalm 8. The psalm declares that God created people for glory and honor, making them little lower than the angels and entrusting them with responsibility for the world. But then the author acknowledges that at present we do not see things that way. God may intend people to have glory and honor, but certainly you wouldn't know that by looking at the dispiriting situation of the Christian community. Their experiences of conflict and marginalization, along with the current malaise, seemed anything but glorious. But then the author returns to that gospel message. The listeners have already heard the hymn about the lordship of Christ, but at the center of that is the fact that Christ's pathway was one of dishonor and suffering. It was not a triumphant move from glory to glory. The writer has people recall that Christ did not escape suffering, but entered fully into the situation of those who suffer. And the goal was to make a way forward through suffering in the confidence that God's will for them was ultimately life. So Hebrews pictures Christ as a pioneer, as someone who charts the course through the difficult landscape in order that others may follow. The pioneer, in this case Jesus, endures hardship for the sake of something far greater. Hebrews will repeatedly declare that God's purposes remain clear and firm. God has created people for glory, not dishonor, for life and not suffering. And in Christ, the listeners see how God continues to be at work, bringing his purposes to fulfillment. So that gives us a pretty good introduction to Hebrews, which we will be reading through over the next couple of weeks. And at this point, we are going to take our first break of the podcast. When we come back, we'll move on to the gospel assigned for this week. So stay tuned. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Want to know the latest and hottest music hitting the airwaves? Don't be left out. Listen to the Golden State Media Concepts Music Podcast. Keith keeps you on the loop with everything you need to know from pop, rock, hip-hop, and the top 40. And we'll throw in news of your favorite artists, concert and tour dates, and so much more. Listen no further, because this is the gold standard in music podcast.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. We were speaking before the break about the text assigned from the Epistle to the Hebrews, and now we are moving on to the Gospel. This week, again, the Gospel comes to us from the Gospel of Mark. This time it is, we've moved to chapter 10 and verses 2 through 16, and those verses are as follows. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never inherit it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. So again, that is Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. And as I said at the beginning of the first half of this episode on Sunday, there's some difficult passages to talk about today for this week. And this passage from Mark's gospel is frequently referred to as one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Yeah, I can see that. I might call that an understatement. There are certain texts that just make me want to, I don't know, build a fort under my desk and just crawl in and ignore them until they go away, which doesn't work because they don't go away. Because this text makes me uncomfortable. And maybe it makes some of you feel uncomfortable as well. I don't know. But no one wants to go to church and feel convicted, or maybe start listening to a Bible study and feel convicted. And it feels as though that's what Jesus is doing with this text. I don't necessarily even want to talk about this text, and maybe you particularly don't want to hear this text or a Bible study on it. Maybe you'd rather build that pillow fort and just go in and be like, la la la, I can't hear you. I don't blame you. With the debates happening around marriage all the time, right? There's always something being debated about marriage. Many of us, regardless of what side we might be on in any of those debates, we might hear these verses and just think, okay, enough already. I'm just tired. I don't want to hear it anymore. And I don't want to come to church, or I don't want to listen to a Bible study and hear this. I'm tired of it. But here it is. It's the text that we're given. And since I have committed to doing this podcast around the lectionary texts, I don't feel like I should pick and choose which ones that I want to talk about. We could ignore it. We could go into our blanket forts, but this text isn't going to go away. Unfortunately, that's just not how it works. So hopefully we'll take a few minutes and we'll maybe take a deep breath. I'll suck it up and explore these incredibly difficult words of Jesus's. Rather than ignoring texts like this, we have to find ways instead to hold them in tension with their context, with God's word, and also with the world around us, so that they can continue to speak to us in meaningful and life-giving ways. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible, is that it does continue to speak to us, even as the world around us changes, even as we see these texts and think, ah, what am I possibly going to get from that? God's word still does speak to us. So first, let's get some context. And let's note that at this point in Mark's gospel, as we've said before, Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. We remember we hit that halfway point in the gospel of Mark, from his teaching, preaching, etc. And now the second half, he is headed toward Jerusalem. He's walking steadfastly to meet the cross and his own death. Kind of what Hebrews was talking about earlier, right? That suffering. His journey has taken him beyond the boundaries where a typical rabbi or teacher might travel. And in crossing the Jordan River, he is now across the boundary between what is known and unknown, what is familiar and unfamiliar. And this might not seem important, but in Mark's gospel, location is always important. And Jesus goes beyond known boundaries, you know, both geographical and social and so many known boundaries, right? To proclaim God's mercy and grace, even when it meant challenging the status quo. So whenever Jesus would go beyond geographical boundaries, it's a safe bet that he was also about to go beyond social boundaries. You can pretty much just guarantee that when you're reading through the gospel. He was finding ways to share God's love and promises with the least expected, the vulnerable and the powerless. And we've seen that over and over as we've read through this gospel. We also need to remember that marriage and divorce in the first century were very different from how they are today. I mean, we're talking 2,000 years, right? Clearly things are going to change a little bit in society. First, marriage was primarily a legal contract that combined properties. Love rarely entered the equation. You know, we have to remember that. Women had little to no power in marriage, whether with the creation of it or the dissolution of it. They didn't have much choice, if any choice, in whom they would marry, and they certainly didn't have a lot of choice in dissolving that marriage. So there were two schools of thought in Jesus' time about divorce. The first was fairly strict. A man could only divorce his wife if she was unfaithful. Mm-hmm, of course. The second said a man could do so if his wife displeased him in any number of ways, no matter how small. The first one was bad enough, but this is terrible. Either way, the consequences for the woman would have been devastating. We have to remember the power differentials in the first century, right? It would have been devastating for the woman, and it would have included both familial and public disgrace. It would have involved potential severe economic hardship, and it would have limited future prospects for both her and her children. This isn't just, you know, divorce like we see divorce now where you can move forward. No, this would have devastating consequences for a woman. So Jesus's words were likely intended to not to set up a standard by which to judge and stigmatize, but rather actually to protect women. It kind of flips that scenario on its head, right? To protect women who were so much more vulnerable under the law. And unfortunately, this text has been used in really terrible ways. Women still get the short end of the stick because of this passage. It's actually intended to protect women, and it's been used through the centuries in completely opposite ways. I could go on, and I will not do that to you. Jesus also references the Genesis passage rather than the law about marriage in Deuteronomy. And so in doing so, Jesus links marriage with creation rather than leaving it as simply a legal obligation. The Genesis passage, as we've already said, is about connection and relationship and intimacy rather than just being about legalities. So after hearing about so much that God sees that is good in the creation process, I said this before on Sunday's episode, God now looks at the human being who is alone and says, no, that's not good. This isn't a passage about gender equality or the lack thereof. It's a passage about intimacy and connection. God doesn't want the human to be alone. We said that already. So God creates another human, someone who will alleviate that isolation and that loneliness through connection, through intimacy. So while that text began with loneliness, if you remember, it ended with intimate companionship. And the one who facilitated that companionship was God. We're going to talk more about this difficult text and see where we can take it after the break. You're listening to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast, and I will be right back.
Tired of searching the vast jungle of podcasts? Now listen close and hear this out. There's a podcast network that covers just about everything that you've been searching.
Hey!
The Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network is here. Nothing less than a podcast bliss with endless hours of podcast coverage. From news, sports, music, fashion, cooking, entertainment, fantasy, football, and so much more. So stop lurking around and go straight out to the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. Guaranteed to fill that podcast itch, whatever it may be. Visit us at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Follow us on Facebook and Twitter, and download us on iTunes, SoundCloud, and Google Play.
Welcome back to the GSMC Bible Study Podcast. Before the break, kind of re-examined the text from Genesis, which was in the previous episode. So moving back to the Gospel of Mark and Jesus makes reference to connection, intimacy, and companionship rather than the strict letter of the law by referencing Genesis rather than Deuteronomy. He is making that connection. Now, Jesus may have wanted to assure his listeners that God blesses our relationships. In this case, he makes specific reference to marriage because that was the question given to him, right? And he makes reference to a man and a woman because that was the first century definition of marriage, of course. He tells those listening that God blesses our relationships and wills them, longs for them to flourish. And that anytime a relationship ends, it causes God to grieve, not because the law hasn't been adhered to, but because of the emotional damage done to God's children. God grieves with us when relationships end. God grieves with us when relationships need to end because of abuse, and not because the relationship is ending, but because one of God's children has suffered so terribly and has been in the situation that now needs to end for the health of the person who has been suffering. God grieves with us. That to me is an amazing, amazing thing. God created us though to be in relationship, not just romantic relationships, not just erotic procreating relationship, platonic relationships. God created us to be in relationship. Yes, even us introverts, we're still created to be in relationship. And I think the overall tone of these verses is to be concerned with the welfare of God's people. We shouldn't be alone or isolated, and that the most vulnerable among us should be cared for and protected. That for me is what I take from these verses when I stop hiding in my pillow fort and I sit and I think, okay, what is really going on here? This text from Mark and many like it though have been used through the years to encourage unhealthy relationships to continue. And I believe that goes against what Jesus is saying here for exactly what I said above, because God wants us to have intimate, healthy relationships. God wants us to have companionship. God, as I said, grieves when we grieve, and God as parent hurts when God's beloved children are hurting. God didn't want the human, Adam, to be alone. So God created another human being so that Adam wouldn't be alone or feel isolated. I can only imagine that it saddens God to watch how easily we as humans throw our relationships away. Not just marriage, but all of our relationships. How easy we are to just say, you know what, I'm done. I give up. I can't take it anymore. I imagine that it also saddens God when relationships continue that are unhealthy and hurtful because of any number of factors. God wishes for us to be loved and cared for in all of our relationships. So, marriage, divorce, and relationships are never easy topics. There's no easy way. There's no cut and dried answers. There's no black and white answers to the complexities of human relationships. It's not a one size fits all kind of thing, except maybe for this. God loves us. God desires to be in relationship with us and for us to be in relationship with each other. Relationships, therefore, should be life-giving, not unhealthy and hurtful. Again, today's scene between Jesus and the Pharisees plays out while Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and his road takes him beyond the usual boundaries so that he can bring the gospel to all people. We know what happens when Jesus goes to Jerusalem. He himself will be dismissed, put away, taken beyond the boundaries of the city to be hung on a cross. All of this he endures in order to witness most fully and profoundly to God's abundant mercy, to God's steadfast love, to God's amazing grace for all people. So before we're too quick to use any of Jesus' words to judge, for whatever reason, it's important to first remember that Jesus always answered questions meant to trick him into giving credence to one side or the other of an argument by instead turning the answer and the question back to God's love. When our relationships are healthy and life-giving, they reflect God's love for us, and God celebrates that love. But when our relationships are unhealthy or hurtful, then God grieves with us. If God is angry, it is because we as God's beloved children are hurting, and God doesn't want that for us. As evidenced in the Genesis text, God wishes for us to be in relationships so we aren't isolated, so we aren't alone, so we aren't lonely, so we can express that love that God has first given to us. None of us are perfect, and our relationships are rarely perfect. Of course not, because they're made up of imperfect people. Relationships require hard work. But the final promise is that no matter how broken we are or how imperfect our relationships are, God is with us. God is in the middle of our realities and our relationships, loving us and giving us the grace to try again. So maybe that gave you a different perspective on this text. Maybe not. But I hope it gave you some things to think about. We are going to wrap up this episode. Hope that you have a wonderful rest of your week and that you'll join me again on Sunday to move to the 21st Sunday after Pentecost. Wouldn't it be nice to start having different titles when we start into different seasons? But next Sunday is the 21st Sunday after Pentecost, so we will be looking at the Old Testament lessons assigned for that week. Thank you so much for joining me. Again, have a wonderful rest of your week and great beginning to your weekend. And please, please remember that you are a beautiful and beloved child of God. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Golden State Media Concepts Bible Study Podcast, part of the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network. You can find this show and others like it at www.gsmcpodcast.com. Download our podcast on iTunes, Stitcher, SoundCloud, and Google Play. Just type in GSMC to find all the shows from the Golden State Media Concepts Podcast Network, from movies to music, from sports to entertainment, and even weird news. You can also follow us on Twitter and on Facebook. Thank you, and we hope you have enjoyed today's program.